Amen. Amen. And I want to say before we get into our text, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 28. So if you want to be turning to that chapter, and I want to say it's good to have Terry Kirby here with us tonight. We appreciate his presence. And my brother Randall's his Sunday school teacher, and I've already gave him a whole lot of things to tell Randall when he talks to him again. And also his preacher, when he talks to him again, he's going to tell him what a wonderful experience he had here at our church and best preaching he ever heard in his life and all kinds of stuff like that. So, Terry, it's good to have you. And he's here in support of Gail tonight and her being baptized. Let's see, is she your granddaughter? She's what? Great uncle. Okay. Great makes it sound better, don't it? All right. Well, it's good to have you, Terry. All right. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 down through verse 20. And this is the classic passage of Scripture related to the Great Commission and baptizing. And when we have a baptizing, I usually try to bring a short message on the subject in some way. And so we'll read that beginning in verse 18 as the Lord adds His blessing to His word. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Now this is His church now. And that's important that we understand that it's the church. Said unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even unto the end of the world. And I want to share with you some thoughts on the purpose of baptism. And I know that always in the congregation, there's going to be people that are well grounded in the Word and know all about any particular subject that I might address. But then at the same time, there may be those who are babes in Christ and maybe still growing and able to learn and stuff like that. So I want to share some things related to that tonight. And some fundamental principles of baptism. I'll share these with you. And then I want to share with you a stewardship that the Lord's church has related to baptism, a stewardship that they have. And I'll just mention some of these. I won't take a lot of time, but it is a divine institution. It is of the Lord. It didn't come from man. Man did not originate that. It come from the Lord. It is an ordinance of the New Testament church, and our Lord and Savior gave it to the church. It is a New Testament institution. There was no baptism in the Old Testament. They practiced something called dipping in the Old Testament. And what it was that they, in order to be ceremonially clean, it represented the cleansing. And they would immerse themselves all the way under water, and they practiced that, but that was not baptism. It was something else altogether. And then another principle is it's a New Testament church institution. This ordinance is not to be administered by anybody else or any other organization or any other entity. It is only to be practiced or administered by a New Testament church. It is a permanent institution. It is something that will be in effect until the Lord comes back again. It will go throughout this gospel age. And it's a symbolic institution. In other words, if we thought about the purpose of it, what is the purpose of baptism? It is a picture of what happens to an individual when they submit themselves to baptism. And the Bible talks about that in the Scriptures. It talks about it in the book of Romans, and it talks about the fact that We are buried with him, in baptism, and it's in chapter 6, and I'll read a few verses related to that. And it says this, beginning in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" In other words, he died for us, and we are dead in him. We are dead to the old way and to sin. "Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." And that's what the Bible says. So, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." And so it is a symbolic, it represents something else. And when somebody's baptized, they really are making a profession of their faith. They're acting that out. The ordinance of baptism is a way of making a profession of faith. When Gail goes down in the water, she's acting out what she believes has happened to her when she trusted Christ as her personal Savior. And rise up, and I've already asked her about the fact to rise and walk in newness of life. Is that your commitment? Yes, it is. I want to live for the Lord for the rest of my life. And that's just awesome to think that way. So it is a symbolic. It symbolizes our salvation experience. It is a commitment on the part of the person being baptized to live for Christ. And it's also a doorway into the church. Gail may not know this, but after tonight's service, she will be a member of the church. Automatically. And so we do not receive members apart from a person being baptized. We are a body of baptized believers. That is a definition of a New Testament church. Then I'd like to share with you just a few things on that stewardship. And I believe this is really, really important. It's a solemn stewardship. It's been placed in the church. And I think caution should always be exercised not to ever abuse that ordinance. Either one of the ordinances that's been given to our church, we need to be careful not to. And sadly, throughout church history, it has been. And any change in an ordinance is an abuse of it. And we have the example, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 related to the Lord's Supper. They were guilty of abusing that ordinance. And it was a pretty serious matter, as the Bible says in that chapter, that some of them, as a result of their abuse and misuse of that ordinance, there were some of them that were weak, some sickly, and many sleep, is what the Bible says. In other words, some of them had died as a result of that. So the ordinances are serious matters, and they need to be guarded, need to be taken care of. And so that's the stewardship that has been given to his church. And I'll just mention a couple of those things. We need to be careful that the mode of baptism or the method by which people are baptized, we need to guard that. We need to care for it. It is by immersion. That is the only baptism there is. It is by immersion. And some have changed that through church history. They've changed it to make it sprinkling. They've changed it to make it pouring, where they pour a little water on somebody's head and call that baptism. It's not baptism. As a matter of fact, the original Greek word that is used in the New Testament is immersion. It is to put someone under the water. That's the proper way. I even heard a story, I read it, I don't remember, but back in the Dark Ages, they had odd beliefs about what it meant to baptize somebody. And so what the priest would do, of course, they baptized or sprinkled babies, and that's unscriptural, that practice is unscriptural. Baptism is for believers. And so, but they did that. And some priests would and I know this sounds gross and awful, but they did it. They would take their thumb or finger and they would stick it in their mouth and gather saliva and stick their finger in a baby's mouth. And they call that baptism. And there's a weird story about that. Someone was in high ranking places and their grandchild was going to be so-called baptized and sent word to the priest, you don't do that to my grandbaby. You're not going to do that. But anyway, that mode or method of baptism has been abused throughout church history. And even today, in modern day, there are denominations, there are groups of people who abuse the ordinance by doing it some other way other than what the Bible spells out. So that's just one example. Another one is change to the way that the ordinance is administered. And you go back and read in your Bible, and baptism originated with John the Baptist. John the Baptist came baptizing, and he received that authority from heaven, the Bible says. And he had the authority to baptize. And then we know that that authority to baptize was passed on to the New Testament church by Jesus Christ himself. And so that's why we have this commission here. This is a commission to the church to baptize and telling how to baptize and those kind of things. And so it was something that people tried to change it, and it was wrong to do that. And in our modern day, there are not a lot of people who believe in a scriptural administrator of baptism. A lot of people don't anymore. Our old Baptists believed it and passed it down, and some of the younger ones today, like myself, younger, I like using that word, we believe in a scriptural administrator. For it to be scriptural baptism, the right administrator has to do it. And that's an ordinance that is not for just anybody to baptize. And I've told you the story about this, that over the years, there have been several times that I've been called up or approached by someone to tell me they had made a profession of faith, they trusted the Lord, and preacher, would you meet me down at the river and baptize me? Well, they had no intention of being a part of the church or anything, and I'd have to explain to them only a New Testament church has the authority to baptize. And you know, here, just to illustrate it, we, I think it was our last business meeting, it was brought before the church. A motion was made to baptize Gail, and the church took a vote. And so you say, well, why do you do that? Because it is the authority of the church. That's who has the authority to baptize. And so that's an important matter, and we have to be careful about that and not abuse that. And then, of course, to change the purpose of baptism. I've already shared with you how that it is a symbolic institution. It is a symbolic ordinance, and it represents one's salvation experience and one's commitment to the Lord, and it is a picture of salvation. It does not save people. And there are those who have, over through church history, have I wanted to make it a saving ordinance, that it saved people when they're saved. And that's not true. You know, Judas, he was baptized, and he sure wasn't saved, that's for sure. But anyway, they want to change that, and they want to get it backward, baptized for salvation. But there's something interesting about this text. Now, you might not be aware of this, but I'm going to share this with you. In our text, it says, in verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and to teach all nations. That is actually, that word teach is disciple. That's what it means. That's the meaning of the word. It is the Greek word, mathetuo, and it's only used four times in the New Testament. It's not it's not the Greek word that is used most of the time for teach, meaning instruct, to instruct someone. That word is didasko, and it's used 97 times in the New Testament. So to teach here is to make a disciple. So he's, what are you saying here? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's the proper order. It's not baptize them first and make a disciple out of them. Second, it is make disciple and baptize them. And one of the things I was telling Gail that I ask a couple questions when I baptize someone, and most of you already know this, you've heard me do it. I'll ask a couple of questions, and one of them will be, do you know that having trusted Christ that He saved you? You know, if a candidate for baptism can't say, I know the Lord has saved me, I'm not going to baptize them. They're not ready for baptism. And so that's one of the things that I ask. That comes first. We baptize saved people. We don't baptize people that are not saved. You can't do that. There's no way that one can be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost in the name of the Trinity that's not a saved person. You cannot do that. It's not scriptural. And so that's interesting the way that's stated here in this passage of Scripture, that that comes first. Make disciple and then baptize them. Now, I was baptized in Silver Creek. About 58 years ago, I guess it was. Maybe. I can't remember for sure. And I was baptized there, but I will tell you, before I was baptized, I traipsed myself up the aisle during a worship service and took the preacher by the hand and told him what I come for. The Lord had convicted me of my lost condition and my need to be saved, and I wanted to be saved, and I remember that. And then the church did like we do. They voted to baptize my brother Randall and I. We both made professions of faith close to the same time, and they took us down to Silver Creek and they baptized us. And that's the right order, not vice versa, but the right order is to be converted first. So It's a wonderful ordinance. I love it. I'd like to baptize every week. I really would. So all of you get out and just witness to everybody you see and lead people to the Lord and bring them in here and we'll baptize them. I'd love to be able to do it every single week. I've had a lot of fun over the years baptizing people. And I've said this oftentimes. One of these days I'm going to write a book about all my experiences in the ministry. And a lot of them has been baptismal services. I could tell you all an awful bunch of stories. I won't do it, but I could, about baptismal services. And by the way, how the Lord has blessed me in them. I remember one time we had a spot where we baptized, and it was just a little bitty creek. Lubber Grub Creek is what it was called. And there was a bridge that went to this fellow's house, and we'd gather on that bridge, and we'd sing and go down under the bridge, this little pothole down there, you know, and we'd baptize people in that spot. And this lady made a profession of faith, and bless her heart, she's gone on to be with the Lord. But I tell you what, I couldn't guess how much she would have weighed. She was a large lady. A whole lot to think a lot of is what she was. And so never thought anything about it, but it was in the fall of the year, and it had been dry and everything. We went down there, and man, I looked and I thought, I am in a world of trouble. All these people have gathered for this baptismal service, and I just don't think there's enough water in there for me to get her under it. And then to get her back up. To get her back up. And I've said this before. Big, huge people are easy to baptize. They really are. Sometimes it's a little harder to get them down than it is to get them up, because you get them down right good, they'll pop back up on their own. But I thought, now, there ain't no way. And I was praying, oh, Lord, you got to help me. You got to help me. And So all I can say is, the Lord helped me. Somehow or another, I got her up. And Gail and Cecil know who she was. And Sue knows who she was. And oh, my. But there's been so many of them, baptismal services like that. And but it's been a lot of fun and a lot of challenge over the years to baptize people in that way. And in the winter time, in the cold, one time I just about froze to death. That's all there was to it. And it was this who it was. It was Judy Pardoe, and her husband at the time was in prison, in a prison camp close to where we lived at Clear Creek and on campus. And so they wanted to be baptized together. And that was a wonderful thing, but they wouldn't let him out to be baptized. So we took her, and a bunch of us went down there to that prison camp, and they had a lake. And so we baptized them together. They were holding hands, and the pastor of the little mission there, who was a friend of mine, he had her husband, and I had her, and we took them down together. And it was in the wintertime. It was so cold. The water wasn't froze, but it was a surprise that it wouldn't. But it was so cold. And I had a Volkswagen Beetle. If you've ever had one or you know anything about them, they just literally don't have a heater. That's all there is to it. Well, I forgot to take a change of clothes. I really did. And so I was going to have to make that trip all the way back wet. And I tell you what, my teeth chattered all the way back. I thought I'd get sick and everything, but I didn't. But anyway, I got to stop, or I'd tell you a whole bunch of stories about baptismal services. I've had a lot of fun baptizing people. But anyway, we need to accept the challenge as a church. We've been given a stewardship of this ordinance. And I'm thankful to pastor a people who believe that and who believe how it ought to be practiced and what we ought to believe and what we ought to teach about that. So baptism is a wonderful thing. Now we're going to bow together. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then Brother David is going to come and lead us in singing. And while Gail and her buddy go back and get ready, and I go back and get ready, and then we'll have that service. Father, we thank and praise you for the wonderful ordinance of baptism. We thank you for every way that we get in your word. And we think about how you save your people. And like David sang a while ago, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. The only hope that we have is in you. And so we pray that you will bless this service, and Lord, that it would be to your honor and your glory. And I want to thank you again for little Gail. I love her so. I appreciate her, and I thank you that you have led her to profess her faith in you and to follow you in baptism. So bless her and bless us all as we worship together. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. And I would tell you this. We used to try to move the pulpit, you know, so everybody could see. We quit doing that because it's heavy. It has all kinds of wires and everything hooked to it. So what we do is we ask people, if you're somewhere where you can't see well in the congregation, while we're singing, you just get up and move. So, Gail, you and your buddy helper, you come on and go back in the room, and I'll go back in this room, and David, you lead us until we come out and ready to go. You can stand together with me if you would.